If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, we continue the study in the book of Luke. We'll begin with verse 18 as we study about this king who writes an upside-down world. As I say that title, I usually don't have to explain to you how this world is upside down. We feel it, we sense it, we know it. Usually every week we have a reminder of it, that things aren't working as they ought to be. But here, I want to talk about the king who fixes this world. As we've looked at this last several weeks, learning about who he is. But because he's so different, not at all the way we think a king normally behaves, there's these seasons of doubt that comes into people's lives as they learn how to follow this Jesus. I want to talk to you a little bit about that, about doubt, as we see this expressed in Luke chapter 7 from none other than John the Baptist himself. And Jesus is dealing with him. It's comforting for me to see that John the Baptist had the season. I've had those seasons. There are certain times that I find it really hard to understand God's reign. And I start wondering, maybe I got this all wrong. Totally all wrong. I remember there was a season where I saw a young lady, she was 30, just came to know Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord, just had a baptism, had a young little baby, a husband, and I watched her grow in the faith and just was becoming exuberant, changing her family. 6 months after her baptism, she gets killed in a car accident early in the morning in Clayton. I remember struggling with this, thinking through, God, how does that work out? I don't understand your purposes. This must be wrong. About every time I go into the Alzheimer's units of some of the assisted living, and I've seen dear members of our church, and they've kind of lost all ability to communicate, and I see the hallways filled with such people, sometimes I struggle as I leave those hallways, trying to figure out, what's the point here, God? I don't understand how this goes on. There have been times when I've gone to other places in other countries and I see large cities where maybe there is a believer in that city. But by and large, the country is largely separated from Christ and do not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I look at the great masses of people, and I see how so many people live, and I wonder, how is it that there's these whole countries that seem to have very little exposure to Jesus Christ? And in those seasons and times when I'm kind of surrounded by it, I think and I wonder, did I get it right? Is this really Jesus, God, salvation, the cross, resurrection, the Bible, church? Billy Graham kind of went through a season like that himself early in his life when the so-called scholars of the day were saying, really, no intelligent person is going to believe that the Bible is God's Word. And he wrestled with that. Finally surrendered to the point of who Jesus is and his power in the Word of God. I want to talk in that season because we're going to find that John the Baptist evidently is in a time like that. And I love the fact that Jesus speaks to it. And it lets us know that he can speak to us in that season to know that there is some things to hold on to. So with that being said, let's read together Luke chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 18. And we're going to read all the way through to verse 35. In honor of this being God's Word, I'm going to ask that you stand as we read this together, if you'll read silently as I read aloud. Disciples of John reported all these things. What things? Well, the things we read about last week. God raising a young man from the dead, healing centurion with just a word, a servant of a centurion. Disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling to his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor had good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" You may be seated. So we look at this interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist, and as he talks about John the Baptist, there's some pretty powerful observations in times of doubting that might be of use to you, and I think that Jesus is making these evident to him. But it's helpful just to keep in mind who John the Baptist is and what is his message. Luke had already referred to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we find that one of the powerful messages that John is preaching, verse 16, he says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is what John the Baptist is preaching about Jesus Christ, all again coming from Scripture, the one who's to come after him and what his mission is going to be like. So this is what John has in mind. He has Scripture in mind, but you see the themes that he brings out. And he says, everyone needs to repent and turn from their sin. And he practiced baptism like similar to what we saw here to say, hey, you guys aren't even Jews. If you're going to be circumcised in your heart, you're going to have to repent in your heart. And let's go ahead and practice that and turn to this God who's coming with judgment, that Jesus is coming and he's going to judge with fire. And the message of John spread and spread. The influence grew and he continued in power, gaining the attention of the rulers in the area. And then he started speaking against sexuality. Got in trouble because the ruler wasn't following the way of God. And John didn't shy from that. Ultimately, he gets put in prison. In fact, this is probably where the message is coming from, that John has now been in prison. Herod continues to reign. John is continuing in misery. His influence is dropping and dropping, but he has said, let my decrease and let Jesus increase. But this is the situation he finds himself as he's hearing about the reports going on. You remember what we heard last week, how Jesus you know, went to the outsiders. He went to the centurions. This is the Roman Empire, and yet he granted favor by bringing healing to the servant of a centurion. And he commended the faith of the centurion. And then he came into a city where there was a widow, and she was in a funeral procession. Her son had died. And Jesus did bizarre things like tell a weeping widow, don't cry at a funeral. And then even more bizarre, he starts speaking to corpses. Which is, unless you're Jesus, you don't do that. But when Jesus does it, dead people rise again. And the widow's tears turn into tears of joy. You see, Jesus lived in such a way that you didn't have this middle ground of him just, you know, he was just a great moral teacher. No, he said things that was just what no human ought to say. He encouraged and received the worship of people around him. He talked to dead people, and dead people talked back. You don't do that, but Jesus did that, and he seemed to focus in on those who were outside. As we've seen in Luke 4, Jesus said, here is my mission. He quotes Isaiah 61. He's come to bring the good news, announce it, and to bring it to the poor, and give sight to the blind, and healing to those who are lame. And so when Jesus does this, he is hearkening back to Luke 4, saying, this is my mission. I said it was my mission. Comes from Isaiah 61. And so from Luke 4 all the way to Luke 9, the writer is bringing about how Jesus fulfills that. And you see one story after another how Jesus is going to the marginalized and announcing good news to them. And we see that here. And John's getting this and hearing these reports. But you remember in his mind, Jesus is supposed to come with a fire, baptizing with them in a fire. And now he's in prison. And he's been in prison for a while. And it seems like Jesus doesn't really care about Herod and his adulterous relationship that's going on outside of what God has directed. He's not speaking that much against Herod. We don't see it recorded in Scripture. John did, and he's in prison. Reports like Jesus kind of hanging out with tax collectors and talking about being like a wedding feast, and yet John fasted and taught his disciples to do the same. And so it could very well be that John, as he sees Jesus fashioning his ministry, and he's read the Word of God thinking, I don't understand how this works. And so he asks, are you the one who's to come? Or shall we look for another? Here's what I first want you to bring out, that when Jesus answers, he brings himself. Usually when questions come to Jesus, Jesus doesn't give the answers right away. He just presents more of himself. Because what would happen if he kind of answered your questions with reasons? You know what you would do if he would answer your questions with reasons. You would argue with him, right? Jesus doesn't go there, and he says, here's who I am. You remember when Martha comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you had come earlier, you heard my brother was sick. If you had come earlier, why didn't you come earlier? And Jesus didn't say, well, you know, this is what I was doing. Here's, you know, he didn't give his priorities. He didn't talk about what he was doing. He said, do you believe in the resurrection, Martha? And then he said, I am the resurrection. And showed her himself. So in these questions of doubt, what we're going to start looking for is, who is Jesus? And so that's the question he starts asking. So here's what I want you to understand. Here's a really important observation. We're going to see how Jesus is pushing this to John. In times of doubt, first, understand, we do not interpret the identity of Jesus based on our circumstances, all right? You remember how the thief on the cross, you know, there's two thieves on the cross. He also asked about the identity of Jesus. You remember how he said it? Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then what did he say? Then why don't you come down and bring me down too? Get me out of the cross. And so you see, time and time again, often these questions come with a condition. If you're the Son of God, then why am I on the cross? Why am I nailed? Why don't you get me out? John doesn't ask the question, if you are the Son of God, why don't you get me out of prison? If you are the Son of God, then why don't we see the judgment come on Rome? That's not what John's asking. He asks the simple question, are you the one who is to come? So many times, we tend to judge the power and the heart of Jesus on the present circumstances around us. Listen, hear this. When Jesus wanted you to know what he thought about you, he didn't choose the current circumstances you're in. He gets to choose when he communicated. And here's what he chose when he wanted you to know what he thought about you. He chose Jesus on the cross. If you ever wonder, what does Jesus think about me? Always remember, Jesus on the cross was God's message to you, the resurrected Jesus with the nail-scarred hands, to show you this is what he thinks of you. And our tendency is to kind of get the latest, worst circumstance that we're going through and say, God, you must really think the worst of me. Listen, we don't judge the identity of Jesus based on the circumstances we're going through. But instead, we interpret our circumstances based on his identity. And so John's asking this question, I just need to know, are you the one to come? And then what does he say? Or shall we look for another? In other words, John's saying to Jesus, I'm going to be looking for a Messiah. I'm going to be looking for someone to fix my world. Is it you, Jesus? And see, that's our tendency. We're all looking for that something that will fix our world. Whether it's that relationship, that if we have that relationship, then everything should make sense. Or we get that position in our job, or we get this economic situation set up, or if we get into that right church and we start saying, if I can just get this right, then things should fall in line. And then the greatest tragedy is that we get it. And we realize that nothing fell in line as it ought to be. It could be our family. Finally had the family we wanted. The family had the spouse we wanted. The house, the job, whatever it might be. The church, whatever we're saying. And John's saying, look, if it's not Jesus, if it's not you, do we look for another? And so, John simply says, all right, let me show you. He healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. He said in verse 21, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he answered them, go and tell John. Now, here's what you need to know. As he's reading, or he's saying, the blind receive the sight, the lame walk, he is quoting from Scripture. Isaiah 35, from the first part of Isaiah 35, is where some of what Jesus is quoting. And I love the fact that Jesus is going to the Word for explanation. So this is the second observation I would want you to know. In times of doubt, first of all, we do not interpret the identity of Jesus based on our circumstances, but we interpret our circumstances based on who Jesus is. So whether you are in prison or you're out preaching and proclaiming like John the Baptist was either or, it didn't matter. All that mattered was who is Jesus. Think about doubt. It's not really unbelief, that we're choosing to believe something else. For instance, in all those stories that I shared from personal life, when that 30-year-old gets killed in a car accident after receiving Jesus Christ as a Savior and growing mightily in 6 months' time, and I see her die, I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense to me, God, because in my mind, what I believe ought to happen is you work in this young lady's life, let her children grow up to see a mother that loves God, and let her impact her husband, and let her be useful for the church that we're in to help us grow. And this is my plan, and I believe that more than whatever plan God involves her dying at 30 years of age. So it's not that I believe God, it's just that I believe my own plan more than God. It's when I go to the Alzheimer's unit and I can't for the life of me figure out what's the value here, what's going on here, why does God allow people to lose their mind like this and their heart keeps beating for so long and I don't get it. I'm holding on to something how I think life ought to be, that I believe that life ought to be where you have all your faculties working. And life maybe isn't worth living unless I have all the faculties working. And I might believe that more than something God's saying. You follow me in that? You see how it's easy to believe? But yet life doesn't work that way. So doubting isn't unbelief. It's that you believe something more than what you see God doing or aware of what He's doing. But the only question that remains is, who's still Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is He still the Messiah? Why do I believe in Him? And so Jesus demonstrates and shows how He fulfills Scripture. So this gives me to the second observation, that the way of the power of this king is different than the way of this world. The way of power of this king who writes an upside-down world is very different than the way of this world. First of all, we're going to go to the Word of God to get the understanding. Just like Jesus did, He goes and says, let me share with you Isaiah 35. Some of Isaiah 35 says, "Is strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. And the ransom of the Lord will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And we want to go there at the end, right? Woo, that sounds great. Man, I wish today was that day. But before all this strengthening with joy and gladness and joy that ever comes, there's this bit about God comes with vengeance. With divine retribution, He will save. We let's just not pretend that's there. Jesus is operating different. And He says, look, I'm going to tell you how I'm working. And John, you've probably been focusing on this divine retribution part, but yet you're still in prison, where you want to see evil punished. Have you been there? I've prayed that prayer. God, would you make the difference? Will you distinguish between good and evil? Lord, would you make it obvious for the world to see that you reward those who are faithful and that you will punish those who are disloyal and hateful? Will you make that evident? Have you prayed that prayer? Sounds like John the Baptist probably has, like us. Have you ever thought about that? God, would you just judge the evil? Remember how Jesus already said in Luke 6 that we tend to not look at our own spiritual lives? We're blind there. We want to avoid that. We're seeing the little specks in everyone's eyes. We're saying, God, would you just wipe them away for the specks in their eyes? And all the while He says, but you don't see the telephone pole in your eye. We don't realize that it's as big as it is, and we don't want to look at it. And so just know that as we cry out for justice and we cry out, God, wipe out the evil, we got to consider, well, what do we do with ourselves? God comes in and wipes out all the evil of the earth and we're up the creek. We just don't want to acknowledge that. Jesus doesn't have that luxury. He's holy. He says, I've got to deal with all evil. And so He goes about this in a totally different way than how we think kings ought to work. The way of power with this king is different than the way of this world. And so He says, the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Who is He talking to? He's using singular words here. And He's talking to John the Baptist. He's saying, John, blessed will you be if you're not offended by me. He's saying, John, you're wrestling with this. We need to wrestle with the offense of Jesus. In fact, until we wrestle with how Jesus offends us, we can't really make Him king. There's a little saying one of the guys that works out with me says, no challenge, no change. And so He reminds us of that when we're working out, when we're all grumbling about it. No challenge, no change. If Jesus is going to be our king, there's going to be challenge. There's going to be an offense to us. So y'all heard about Drew Brees? Drew Brees this past week took a good bit of criticism because he did a 23-second video, was a spokesperson for National Bring Your Bible to School Day. And basically he said, encourage children, bring your Bible to school. Not very complicated. But then all this backlash came. LGBTQ spoke against it, and then because the video was put out by Focus on the Family, and they said, well, this has been a very anti-gay group. And so all the headlines were Drew Brees, spokesperson for anti-LGBTQ. He was dumbfounded a little bit, shocked. He said, well, you know, I'm just trying to tell folks to bring the Bible. Encourage faith. Here's the thing. LGBTQ, understand. You bring the Bible, you bring God, you bring Jesus, you bring offense. They've got that right. If you promote Jesus, you promote offense. But here's the thing that maybe LGBTQ doesn't get. Jesus is an equal opportunity offender. Yeah. Jesus in his life says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I have provided a very strict, very narrow way. In fact, it requires you to be renounced of all things except for Jesus. So yeah, sexual desires, greed, gossip, self-centeredness, jealousy, anger. See, the offense is this stumbling block that Jesus says, hey, you need to understand that with me, there will be ways that are very different from you. And you've got to understand that if you're going to follow Jesus, it is to say you're going to surrender what you think, you used to think was the right thing to do. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end leads to death. And Jesus is presenting that there is just him. There is just one soul authority in life. And if you want to hold on to any other authority, any other desires in your life, then it will come in direct opposition. For the person that comes in that has sexual desires other than what Jesus teaches, how they come in is no different from anyone else. Renouncing of yourself and Jesus is Lord. So, yeah, it seems like an innocent little message. Children, bring your Bibles to school. Don't be offended. Be bold in what you believe. But you got to understand that if you believe that Jesus is Lord, it will be offensive to everyone that is not in Christ. We can't pretend like, oh, this is going to be just a sweet moment to present Jesus. Before there's an ever sweet moment, there is a core message that rocks you to your heart that we are offensive before God. And there needs to be a gift of salvation. That's one of the things that he gets around and lets us know that this is a message of grace. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. He says, I'm coming and I'm providing salvation, which implies you need it. You ever got one of those gifts that was kind of an offensive thing? So my daughter's in cosmetics, and so we get shampoo. You know, normally if someone gives you shampoo, you might think, oh, what are you telling me? Or, you know, you give deodorant. There's some things that you get because you need. And it's just, do I recognize that? God is giving you a heavenly deodorant. It's like, you guys, within your own heart, there is a stench of self-centeredness. But I've given you the thing, the antiperspirant, the deodorant of life. I mean, we never heard that metaphor before, but it kind of works to know I'm offensive before God. And Jesus is providing that. And John the Baptist is kind of getting his mind behind this because he would probably like to see Herod and some of these others get their own. We keep on reading. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? And he just speaks up and kind of exalts John a little bit here. He says, this guy, yeah, he was a prophet, but he was unlike anyone else. In fact, he is that one that was prophesied who would prepare the way for the Messiah. Verse 27. And then 28, among those born of woman, none is greater than John. I mean, he's just talking across the board. Universally, when we look back in history, he says John was the greatest. And then he adds on this little tag, verse 28, yet the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. This is that gift. He says, but God's given a gift of grace. Though you might have been the greatest, morally speaking, you had the best intents of your heart, yet, because someone comes in and accepts the gift of salvation, now they are greater than the person on their own. And notice the reaction. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. In other words, God was providing a way for them. Like, praise God, there's a way for us to be in the kingdom of heaven. Being baptized with the baptism of John, they were looking to this, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected this. I mean, think about this. You grew up in church. You lived your life trying to follow what was pleasing to God, your speech patterns. Tried not to cuss. Tried not to complain. You went to church. You read the Bible. You memorized verses. You gave of your finances. You blessed other people that were poor. You joined in all the mission works. You had a colleague or someone you grew up with, could care less about God, lived their life on their own terms, did exactly what they wanted to do, seemed like they had fun, kept living their life, and they did so for 30 years. But that person, that colleague that rejected God, that comes and says, God, I need forgiveness. Forgive me of my sin. I need you as Lord. I believe you died for my sins. And he gets embraced into the kingdom of God, and he's right there with you. The tax collectors rejoice and find there is a way that grace has been given. And then he gives this little parable. He said, what's this like? And he imagines children. This is kind of like children playing. All right, they're playing their games, and one is kind of like a party, a wedding time. Then another one's like, no, let's pretend like we're in a funeral. And so, you know, when there's a party, a wedding, then everyone's going to dance and rejoice, and maybe there's some children on the side saying, I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to do that. And then so we kind of go, well, let's pretend like we're in a funeral. We're going to do a dirge. And then the other group's like, I don't feel like that either. I want to be sad. And it just kind of goes back and forth. This happens like every time you ask, hey, what do you want to eat? You know, let's go get some pizza. No, I don't want pizza, you know. It's like there's always that one that's like, I don't care what you say, I don't want it, you know. And so you go back and forth. And so inevitably what will happen is you'll find, say, fine, let's just play whatever. We're going to go to the Chinese restaurant, all right? And then everyone's sulking. Why are they sulking? Is it really because they don't like Chinese? No. Jesus is kind of giving the spoiled child story. They're sulking because they lost. Because they didn't get their way. And he said, this generation, John the Baptist comes preaching repentance. But they didn't like him. He said, he has a demon. So the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, preaching grace, and they say to him, he's a drunkard, he's a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. We don't like the message that John preached of repentance and just being sober before him, and we don't like this other message that Jesus is preaching. Why? Because it's not their message. That's it. It's not their message. Wisdom is seeing the beauty of God's authority in every situation. Verse 35, as Jesus gives this metaphor out, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. You see, when I come and I think about that Alzheimer's unit, I think about Beverly when she was killed in a car accident. I think about places I've been in Asia and Middle East where there's just like masses of people that don't know Jesus yet. The simple fact of the matter is, that's not how I would do it. But I'm not God. And am I going to just dwell on the fact that God does things differently? So much so that I can't see what God has done. And I sulk away dinner and say, I don't want that fortune cookie. I don't want that egg roll. It's just nasty because I didn't get my way. And I can't see the beauty of God's authority that's still there. We so easily let what we don't know ruin what we do know. We let what we can't figure out ruin what God has plainly said and clear. Jesus simply goes back to the question, who am I? Look at what has come from me. I think about, I start questioning scriptures, like, is this really true? And is Jesus really the Savior? And I start thinking about this, and I ask, well, what do I do with Jesus? If the Word of God isn't true, what do I do with Jesus? Because He did come. History attests to that. And He did die on the cross. History, not only just the Bible, history attests to that. What do I do with this one called Jesus? And I think, well, how do I explain the existence of the church? How do I explain the existence of the Christian faith when all of the government authorities and powers that have reigned for 2,000 years have been consistently opposed to Jesus and His message? And yet it was born that there was this group of people, the Jews, who were always the ones that said there was only one God, yet they are the ones who say Jesus is God, and they proclaim it to the point, to the extremes of their own death, and they keep proclaiming over and over and over again, how do I explain who Jesus is? And as I kind of wrestled with the Word of God, I still thought, to say the Bible is not all that it says it is, yet Jesus has come. And what do I do with Jesus? As God just worked in my heart, I realized the only thing that matters is who is Jesus. Though I be in prison, though the world doesn't operate like I think it ought to operate, though God's power isn't on display like I think it ought to be, like, God, can you just wipe out that cancer? Can you just bring healing? Can you just go ahead? You said you're the resurrection. Why don't you just go ahead and start showing it again? Though God doesn't operate that way, He's still Jesus. And there was a man named Jesus that still died on the cross. And there were many who attested to be the Messiah before that, but yet only of Jesus was this movement that started despite the authorities, despite the threats, and through it all, this movement still continues. In times when doubt's there, I want you to remember, wisdom is seeing the beauty of God's authority in every situation. Knowing that Jesus, as this upside-down king, is going to demonstrate His power in ways very different than the way of this world. He did it the way of the cross, not the way of fire and judgment. That's going to come. But until that time, we have the way of the cross. And because I believe who Jesus is, I'm going to interpret the circumstances with the backdrop of Jesus on the cross. And we're going to interpret the circumstances in light of who Jesus is, not look at who Jesus is in light of the circumstances around. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for allowing this passage to be in here. Lord, when the heroes are presented to us, none other than John the Baptist comes asking the question, Are you the one to come, or do we wait for another? I thank you that you included that. And I thank you that Jesus spoke to us, demonstrating once again through the Word and through His power that you are still redeeming the world. And that it looks so much different, but so much more beautiful than what we would have written. And Lord, when I come to this point in my life, when I wrestle with this, Lord, remind me of the scripture where it says, blessed are those who are not offended by you. Recognizing that you will cross my will. You will cross my will. But in the crossing of my will, I get you. So though you may cross our will politically, cross our will emotionally, vocationally, recreationally, mentally, you cross our will sexually, you continue to cross our will. Yet, Lord, in your will, in your way, is the way of life, and we have no other but you. And so, Lord, let our wills be crossed as long as we get you. We pray this in your name.